amazing how God puts messages together or helps. And thank you so much for those of you that pray. I know many of you pray on a daily basis for the messages that come from this pulpit, and I truly thank you for that. I mentioned in Sunday school how there was some real warfare on Friday in regards to the preparation of this message. And it starts off with a question. Have you ever been part or ever been a witness to a tragedy? And I wondered why there was such a battle going on. And then, of course, after this outline was completed, I heard about what happened in Paris. You think about tragedies. Many of us personally go through this life virtually unscathed, but watch in disbelief as those around us are struck by tragedy. Think of natural disasters that take place. You know, we live in Michigan. We don't know what a tsunami is, Brother Deer. But a tsunami, literally just a few years ago in Indonesia, wiped 200,000 souls off the earth. Think about a traveling mishap. I remember when I go down to the airport and just recently have traveled to the airport back and forth, and I remember the story of the plane that crashed just outside of the airport, and one little girl survived right down by Detroit Metro. I think about those who go through terminal illness. I have a dear preacher friend in Connecticut, a young man, trying to start a church out there. And it's not easy to start a church nowadays. Not easy. Not that it's ever been easy. We always work in the graveyard. Ye who hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Always dealing with spiritually dead people. But his wife has Lou Gehrig's disease. And she's beginning to show serious signs. And you think that tragedy. I think probably the greatest tragedy of all that people in this humanity endure is the sudden death of a loved one. I mean, it happens fast. Nobody expected it. We lose a loved one. It's terrible to be part of a tragedy or to be a witness to a tragedy, to literally watch an accident unfold right before your eyes. The context of our message is what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. I appreciated while I was away, Brother Ewald, in Sunday school, taking this passage and expounding on it. Thank you, Brother Mike, for doing that. It's not an easy passage of Scripture. It's one of the, I believe, one of the two greatest sermons that's ever been preached. And of course, going with the first sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's written to Israel, the Jews. And if you go back probably just a page in your Bible and you look at Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple." The temple was magnificent, built by Herod. It had huge stones. It was ornate. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another." Folks, we weren't talking about cinder blocks. We were talking about huge stones. It would have caught the disciples by surprise. He said, "There'll not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And at verse 3, "As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world." You see, they knew that Messiah's return would be preceded by judgment upon Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13, and Zechariah 14. And they knew that Jesus was their promised Messiah. But as we often do, they got a little mixed up. And they didn't understand the times and the seasons. And so here in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus exhorts them in verse 4 not to be deceived. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And then He warns them of dreadful events, verses 4 through 22. We know these events. And it culminates in verse 21 where He says there, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Highlighted in that last 3 years of that awful tribulation time, that last 3.5 years, that 42 months, we know it as the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist will come in Christ's stead. He will stand up, declare Himself to be God, and demand worship. And those who will not worship will lose their lives. Those who will not receive the mark will lose their life. Can I say this, by the way? Listen, if you're saved, I mean truly born again by the Spirit of God, I believe with everything in me that we will not be here. I believe that we are saved by the grace of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit and His influence will be gone and will be gone. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you ought not to be ready for trouble. A lot of trouble in this world. Ought to be ready. Brother Leonard did such a great job in Sunday school this morning talking to our young men about what's going on in the world. He said, you know, it's not happening here yet, but it could in the blink of an eye. And so he warns them here about that awful tribulation time. But there's a consistent theme of application in chapters 24 and 25. And it's the theme for God's people of watchfulness. Watchfulness. You see, we as God's people are to be watching and praying and faithfully laboring until either He calls us home in the rapture or He calls us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're to be faithful. Amen? We're to be watching, we're to be praying, we're to be laboring for Him. And He deals with that. And He gives us so much in these chapters. I think today so many are so busy reading signs that they neglect to warn sinners. You know, Jesus still said that we're to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see in chapter 24, verses 32 and 33, I believe we have there what I call the super sign, and that is the budding of the fig tree, Israel coming back into her native land, and we've seen that. Many of you have seen that right in your lifetime. Seen that happen. Verse 38 and 39, we see dark days, the days of Noah. Those were dark days, ladies and gentlemen. We live in dark days. Verses 42 through 51, we see separate servants. We see a faithful servant and we see an unfaithful servant. The faithful servant says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be serving my Lord. He could come back at any moment. The unfaithful servant says, my Lord delayeth His coming. And then in verses 1 through 13, we have the varied virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. And 10 were all there. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil, 5 had not oil. We could say this, 5 were saved, 5 were not saved. And that brings us to our text here, verses 14 through 30, commonly referred to as the parable of the talents. I want to give you the body of the message, if I could, and then I want to give you some application. And really, the body of the message, I know many of you know this story. I just want to kind of walk you through it and give you an application today as we preach this message. Number one this morning, look at the master's generosity, number one. The master's generosity. It's in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 25. Look at it with me. Chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. It says there, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man." Now here's what we call a parable. Jesus specifically says the kingdom of heaven is as a man. This is like this story that I'm about to tell you. If I could sum it up, young people, when Jesus told a parable, it's an earthly story teaching us a heavenly truth. What God's doing here. And he says here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The master's generosity here, he did not have to give anything to anybody. And he does. He calls his own servants and he gives one 5 talents or 5 gold coins. And he gives to another 2 talents, 2 gold coins. And he gives to another 1 talent. This man trusted his servants with his material. We have some business owners in here. It's not an easy thing, is it, business owner, to trust somebody else with your material? No, it's not. And we have the master's generosity. But secondly, I want you to notice the measured gifts. The measured gifts. In verse 15, it says, "And unto one he gave" how many? 5. "To another" how many? "And to another" 1. "To every man according to his several ability." To the man who could steward 5 talents, Brother Merrill, he gave 5. To the man who could steward 2 talents, he gave 2. To the man who could steward 1 talent, he gave 1. Every man according to his several ability. See, this man, this master, he looked at these men, he had observed these men, and he had determined, Brother Leonard, what they could handle. He determined what they could do. But I want to say this. He had also determined that all 3 of these servants could do something. See, so many times, people will say, "Well, I can't do anything for the Lord." That is a false statement. That doesn't mean you're a liar. It just means you have believed a lie. God has abilities in every one of us. You say, "I can't sing." It's okay. It's okay. So God doesn't want you in the choir. Amen. But, you know, people can greet, people can work in the nursery, people can do Sunday school. Every one of us can pass out gospel tracts. Amen. Amen. And so we see here the measured gifts. God doesn't expect you to do with somebody else. Listen, Miss Katie was up here singing. God may not have you to do that. That's okay. That's okay. I've mentioned so many times, I'm thinking of him in my mind right now. We had an usher at our church back in Holyoke, I think even before Pastor Donald's time. And this usher, he was, Brother Lawley, with adults, he was the nicest guy you'd ever meet in your life. And then he was like Jekyll and Hyde. He was Jekyll with adults and Hyde with kids. I'm telling you, anytime a kid come, and listen, you know kids. Kids leave wrappers. Kids make a mess and all that. I mean, he just literally, he's like he drank the potion, Brother Horst. Kids would come around. So our pastor said, "Look, God has not gifted you in working with children." Amen. God doesn't expect you to have everybody else's gifts. God expects you to be a steward over the gifts that He gives you. And so we see here, we see the master's generosity. We see the measured gifts. Thirdly, we see the mandated gathering in verses 15 and 19. It says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So the master delivered generously these gifts and then went on his way. But verse 19 says, after how long? A long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Ever have your parents say to you, "We're going out." Different day, amen, parents. "We're going out, and we'll be back later. And this house had better be as clean as it is right now when we get back." Huh? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And you know what happens. You know what happens. The Looney Tunes Tasmanian Devil showed up at your house. Just tore it to shreds. And you see the lights pull into the driveway. And you go, "Ah!" And then, no, you don't start cleaning. I'll tell you what you do. In the big mess, you go like this. And then you do this. You pretend to fall asleep, and your parents, listen, your parents know. They know. You know what the master said? I delivered unto you these 5 talents, and I delivered unto you these 2 talents, and I delivered unto you this 1 talent, and I've gone off on a journey, and now I'm back. And I want to know what you did with what was mine. Mandated gathering. Measured gifts. The master's generosity. I want you to notice the multiplied gain. Verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded." This was before the gathering, amen. Before the gathering, he went and multiplied. Before the gathering, he went and multiplied. "That 5 talents and went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17, "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. And so, verse 20, "So that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. By the way, I did a little research on that gold. That was about $2 million, 5 gold talents in our day. Okay? 2 talents would be about $750,000. 1 talent, almost $400,000. So the first one comes and he said, "You've given me 5 talents or about $2 million and I've gained $2 million more." Wow. So what does he say? His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." They reported their work. They said, "You've given unto me $2 million and I've gained $2 million more. You've given unto me $750,000 and I gained you the more. Here, it's all yours anyway." And he said, "Well done. Well done." So there's a multiplied gain here. And I have underlined in my Bible the 2 times that it appears there in verse 20 and in verse 22. "Behold, I have gained. Behold, I have gained." But lastly, this morning, I want you to notice not only the master's generosity. I want you to notice the measured gifts. I want you to notice the mandated gathering. I want you to notice the multiplied gain. But I want you to notice the moment gone. verse 24. Look back at verse 18. It says, "But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Then if you go down to verse 24, it says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." So what is the moment gone here? He takes this dirty piece of money, because it's been hidden in the ground, and he digs it up, and he says, "I know you gave this to me, and I know that the others have gained, but you know, I was afraid, and so here, take it back." I want you to notice just a few things about this, and then I'll get into the application and we'll be done this morning. I want you to notice the report in verses 24 and 25. We mentioned that. I want you to notice the return at the end of 25. He returns back the talent that God had given to him. And I want you to notice the rebuke in verses 26 through 30. "His Lord answered and said unto him," oh, that's okay. Is that what your Bible says? "His Lord answered and said unto him, well, I understand." Can I sidebar on this for a second? If you're going to miss church for a non-scriptural reason, please don't tell me why. I do understand, but it doesn't make it right. He didn't say here, "I understand." He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Imagine somebody gave you $384,000 and they said, "I want you to use it for me and gain and get something on it." And God says here, in God's Word, He said, "At least you could have just put it in the bank and I'd have gained interest on it." He didn't do anything. And there's a rebuke there. And you can go down to verse 30 and read it. I started off with the idea of a tragedy. What's the greatest tragedy in the world? I'll tell you what the greatest tragedy is. The greatest tragedy in the world is the loss of a soul. That's the greatest tragedy. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall he gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the number one tragedy. But could I say this? What's the greatest tragedy for a Christian? The greatest tragedy for a Christian is to receive the gift of life from God. By the way, we all have that gift today, amen. We have blood flowing in our veins and brain that's processing and flesh that's moving. We have literally physical life, but then to get eternal life from God, to be born again, to be given gifts by God, and to literally take our whole life and spend it on things that don't matter, and when we face God one day at the judgment seat of Christ, to say to Him, "Here's my life back." It's too late. Appreciated something Mrs. Kirkland said on social media. I appreciate a lot of our people on social media. It's encouraging. It's edifying. Not this garbage stuff. Miss Kirkland said, "I thank God for being able to serve Him in a little way, like making a meal." You know what you're doing, Miss Kirkland, Meemaw, Miss Brenda in the nursery, Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, well, they're downstairs now, nursery workers, deacons, treasurers, assistant treasurers. You know what you're doing? You're saying, "Behold, thou hast given me five or two, and I'm trying to give you back some. I'm trying to give you back some." The greatest tragedy of all is for a Christian to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Brother Horsch, in ashes. Standing in the ashes before Jesus. Just standing there. And you know what the Bible says? And again, my brother, listen, we've got different interpretations on the end of this text. There are some people that think the servant went to hell. And if you're my brother, I'll give you that. I love you. But I really think that it's a picture of saved yet so as by fire. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, I know there may be some young people, you're not sure what the judgment seat of Christ is. The judgment seat of Christ is not for sins. You see, that's what the cross is for. That's what the cross is for. Jesus was judged for your sins and mine. We'll never be judged for our sins. Jesus was already judged for them. But we will stand before God for our works. And the gifts and the abilities that He has given us and what we gave back to Him. And more importantly, the motive behind why we did what we did. I can't imagine the tragedy, the awfulness of standing before Jesus and having nothing. You see, we have varying ages here. Jonathan, how old are you, buddy? 12. You know what? Lord willing, you folks, you young people, Lord willing, you got your whole lives to serve the Lord. And we want to help you. We want to help you. We want to help you when you get to the judgment seat of Christ that you could say, Lord, Thou hast given me two and I've gained two more. You could say, Lord, you know what? You blessed me financially, and you know what I did? I gave a bunch of it back to missions, and it wasn't really given anyway because it's all yours. And we had all these people saved and churches started. Thank you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some of us are in the middle of life. You get a lot more reflective, Brother Ken, when you start heading toward the middle of life. I'd be 44 years old in January 14th. And I like Reese cups. In case somebody wanted to. I can't have them, actually. Don't get me any Reese cups. I can't have them. My kidney problems. I love them. That's probably why I have kidney problems. 44. I've probably crested the hill of middle age. Okay. Now, if I live to be 88, it'd be a pretty miraculous thing. I'm big, and God wants me to live 100. Brother Jack, you have crested middle age. I hate to tell you that. Amen. Unless you're going to be 130. Amen. You know what? And I say that in jest, but not. I know you and Miss Hazel have been serving the Lord a long time, but your days are fleeting. Brother Horsch, I can't believe you're 82. I always ask guest preachers, tell me how old that man is. They say 61, 62, 63. Brother Horsch, 82 years. We got several of you in your 80s. You're going to stand before the Lord soon. Isn't that something to think about? I mean, here's the thing. We're going to sing this invitation hymn, I Changed It, Ladies. By and by, when I look on His face... Beautiful face. Wonderful face. I'll wish I had given Him more. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Hey, has the Master been generous to us? Amen. Has the Master given you and I gifts? Yes, He has. You know what? Five quick, and I mean quick. We see in this passage, we see abilities, verses 14 through 15. We see opportunities, verses 16 through 18. We see responsibility in what God gives us in verse 16 through 18. And then finally, we see accountability. at the end of World War II, as the doors were closing in the sixth year of the thousand-year Nazi Reich, so we were told. Thankfully, it only lasted six. There was a city in Germany called Aachen. Aachen. And Aachen had been surrounded. And at this point in the war in 1944, many of you look back and you, if you know your World War II history, there got to the point where once America had destroyed the German Luftwaffe, which was the German Air Force, which was a formidable foe. But once America destroyed the Luftwaffe, and really Adolf Hitler slit his own throat in the Battle of Britain. Once America joined that and they had air superiority, they bombed the Germans. They bombed the Nazis, we, relentlessly, to win the war, to put an end to the war. And it got to the point, Brother Gilbert, where they said, there's no more targets. If you see a picture from 1945 of the city of Dresden, this wonderful German city just completely shelled out. And so they came to this city of Aachen. And they, Americans, were getting ready to shell this city. And Hitler had sent orders to the Nazi commander to stand and die in the city's defense. Now, listen, mind you, at this time, the war is all but over. But the American commander gave the city an opportunity to surrender before destroying. Lieutenant General Courtney Hodges sent an ultimatum to the Nazi commander and this mayor in the city of 165,000 people. Thousands of leaflets were dropped over the city, appealing to the troops and the citizens of Aachen to surrender. The leaflets read, "Aachen is encircled. American troops surround the city. The German command cannot relieve you. People of Aachen, the time has come for honorable surrender. We Americans do not wage war on innocent civilians. Already many Aacheners are living peacefully in areas we occupy. But if the military and party leaders insist on further sacrifice, we have no course but to destroy your city, which has already suffered so much. People of Aachen, there is no time to lose. On our airfields, bombers are waiting for final orders to take off. Our artillery surrounding the city is ready to fire. Our troops are alerted for their final advance. People of Aachen, act quickly. Go now to those responsible. The time has come for your civilian leader to speak boldly. Tomorrow may be too late. People of Aachen, there is only one choice, honorable an immediate surrender." Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know what, folks? There's only one choice for the Christian. Total surrender to Christ. Amen. It's only one choice. Amen. Otherwise, thou, there hast that is thine. Well, I made it to heaven. That's not the end goal. Glorifying God is the goal. Heaven's a wonderful place. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on heaven next Sunday. I can't wait. I've been so stirred up about everything that's going on. I think, my goodness, we need a message on heaven. How wonderful it is. That's a decision we make. But then living our lives for God, begging Him for His will in our lives, asking Him for direction, and saying, "God, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm almost 44 years old. I am absolutely and totally yours. Whatever you want to do with me, whatever your age is." God expects us to bring Him glory when we stand before Him to gain. Now, I know so many times it seems like we lose. That's why it's important that we keep sowing and keep sowing. You know, if you sow good seed, you'll reap a good crop. Lo, thou hast that is thine. The tragedy of an unsurrendered Christian life. The greatest tragedy of all for a Christian is an unsurrendered Christian life. Let's pray. Father,